discover and follow Jesus. And really looking forward to doing this. And let's just pray as we get into God's Word. Jesus, we love you. We understand. We are starting to understand more and more of who you are. So would you allow us to drink deep of you today, that your word would become flesh and be make your home here in this place and in our hearts. That we would be able to see through the eyes of John, the writer, a glimpse of who you are, that we would be impacted so that your kingdom would be established here in Cloverdale and Langley and South Surrey and White Rock and wherever we find our home, because we know that is where you are. So we thank you for this time. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. It's good to be here. I will save all my explaining kind of who I am, because I think there's a lot better things to understand and do, and that's one of looking into God's Word this morning. So the last few several weeks, they've been going through a series, Simply Amazing, through John. And I find myself coming into the passage of the woman at the well, which is an awesome understanding, and it's an awesome story of what God is doing and how Jesus meets someone where they're at in everydayness of life. Here, I just say that Sharon and Elliot and Mael, we look forward to being a part of this community. We look forward to hearing your stories. And we look forward to helping be a part of a community that's going to help write our story as a community, but also new stories in people's lives of the grace of Jesus in their lives. And so we really look forward to this. So thank you for being a part of us. And just do a quick setup on John. I'm sure some of this has been said, but for those of you that maybe hadn't been here as we're looking at passages in John to understand, maybe even this passage in John 4, we need to understand a little bit of who John is, the writer. And so I'm just going to quickly say a few things. John likes people. For the youth, he loves the details of the peeps. And so differently from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, especially Mark, is very written fast-paced, and sometimes the teaching is in these little catchy phrases that you can hear. In John, there's a lot more writing that's happening. There's diatribes of different people. For instance, the person of Martha, who other Gospels write her as this cranky old woman that just wants to do tasks. John writes about Martha as this wonderful person that loves the resurrection. And she's the first person to meet Jesus when Jesus went to meet Lazarus. And so John is in the details of the people. And so instead of short little pithy sayings, you're going to hear long, as you read John, you're going to hear more story and more understanding of who these people are. And so we meet at the woman at the well is this story about who this person is. And so John's a witness of what Jesus is doing in the world. And so we want to take special note of who Jesus is with regards to John speaking these things. Also, John is into double meanings. He uses words like themes of bread and water and light and darkness and life as double meanings, not just the here and now, and not just this, but also gets us thinking about the spiritual sense of what does this mean, not just in my life and the physical things, but what does it mean in the core of who I am as well. And interesting enough that Coast Hill's tagline is a double meaning, giving life to the living, giving life to the living. And so what does it mean to give life to the living? It's a double meaning. And so we're actually going to look at this double meaning today as we look at the passage in John 4. One other thing is that there's an emphasis that John puts on. Almost everything that John talks about in the book of John, you can read in John 1. So it'd be like the overture. So if you want to understand what John is talking about, who is this Jesus? Well, read John 1. I won't get into it here, but there's themes that say, the Word became flesh and made this dwelling among us. In him was the light of the world, and the darkness could not push it down. And it speaks of, in John 12, it says that to anyone who received him, who those who believes in his name, God gave them the right to become children of God. And so John is saying in this, he's kind of upset partly that these people, these Jews that Jesus is and that he came to, he kind of saw in retrospect, like, wow, they didn't accept him. They rejected him. And so John's making a point here going, hey, John 1:12 is that it is for all, anybody, everyone. So this week, if you want some homework, or if you want, homework is maybe a bad thing, but if you want to be inspired on who Jesus is and that it can affect your life, read John 1. Don't even go back to the woman, well, read John 1. And just read it and say, God, what would you have for me? What could I learn here today? Read John 1. And I think you're going to see themes of what we've talked about today and the other weeks that the other pastors have been speaking on. So that brings us to our passage today. It's for everyone, John 1:12, the gospel. Here we have a spiritual seeking person, and the times we're living in now are full and open of people that are having spiritual conversations and seeking spiritual conversation and also transformation. And the mission of this church is to help people discover and follow Jesus. What a great mission that we can all be a part of. A friend of mine wrote an email regarding this to me, and she says this: what stands out for me about John 4 is the serendipity of connection. We never know what the day will hold for us or who we will meet on our path. What an important reminder of seeing the unfolding of God in everyone we meet. So let's read John 4. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples, that John, this is John the Baptist, not John the writer, through Jesus himself didn't baptize them. His disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time, and because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift of God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. But, sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water?" Double meaning. "And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who actually dug this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But anyone who will drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come and here to get a water again." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus replied, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that the Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship while the Samaritans claim to be on Mount Gerizim?" She's trying to change the subject, just by the way. "Where our ancestors are worshiped. Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter where you worship the Father in this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And the Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, and the one who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Just then, the disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to the woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come, see a man who told me everything I did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming in the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. And then it goes on to verse 38. It's a long passage. Let's try to make sense of this, and maybe what God, through his Spirit, would be speaking to us today. Jesus is calling himself living water. And so this whole passage could be broken up into three or four different parts. I'm just going to try to get us looking at the understanding of living water, okay? And what is it? There's a guy, a pastor by the name of Tim Keller, that says that there's much surprise going on here. One, the woman is surprised that Jesus is speaking to her. What? Secondly, the disciples upon her return are like, whoa, what are you doing speaking to a woman? And if anyone else were to witness this in the first century, they would have went, whoa, why is a rabbi speaking to a Samaritan, let alone a woman? Why? So we want to look at this. Living water, what is living water? It is a surprising gift. It's grace. And I don't know about you, but most of the time grace surprises me. I don't know if you've been in situations where all of a sudden you know you've done wrong, or you know, and all of a sudden someone extends grace to you, you're like, whoa. When we become expectant on grace, then sometimes that might be called entitlement. But here, grace surprises the woman in the person of Jesus. Why is there surprise? What does it look like? A, she was a woman. Verse 4:4. She was a Samaritan. He had to go through Samaria. Jesus in Judea at the time. He was traveling through to Galilee. And Samaria was right in the middle of Judea. And so what happened was, that Samaria was right here. And there was a bit of an area where they could walk around if they had a couple days extra. But if they were in a rush, if they were really in a rush, they would drive through Wally, basically. And so if they were in a rush, they would actually be okay driving down the downtown east side and not go farther. But if they're in a rush, they would be okay. They might lock the doors or, you know, well, I guess they didn't have doors. But and so many a Jew was beaten up on that time. It was a bit of a sketchy area to walk in, but then once to travel through. But there was this rift that was between Jews and Samaritans. And so this deep tension, partly based on religion, is race and religion. So there's echoes of centuries of this terrible kind of political fights that were happening. The most common view as to the origin of Samaritans is that they were a mongrel breed of people that were developed out of intermarriages between Hebrews of the Northern Kingdom and Assyrian settlers that were. And so they had this mixed race, which many of us are probably a part of now anyway. But they had this mixed race, but also the religion was getting all mixed up as well in different areas. And so the Jews thought they were more pure racially, but also religiously. And so there's this great, great tension that was happening between them. One commentator writes this: she is a woman bearing the history, language, religion, and attitudes of a people that were far on the margins of Judea. On the margins of Judaism. A first century reader who would barely expect Jesus and the woman to actually acknowledge each other's presence, much less speak. Jews would never take anything from a Samaritan. This is simply amazing. There's actually a prayer or saying that some Jewish men would, or some Jews would actually say. And basically it was this. It was like, may I never set eyes on a Samaritan. So you're God-loving, and you wake up in the morning, and you say, may I never set eyes on a Samaritan. That goes in the face of the gospel. And Jesus is making the point here today. to us, but also when he actually lived this out. So she was a Samaritan. Secondly, she was a woman. First century Jewish attitude toward women was less than ideal. Many Jewish men started their day at a prayer to God, expressing thanks to God that they were neither a Jew, that they were neither a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Can you imagine that? This is the prayer. God, thank you that I'm not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Imagine what their wives are thinking when you hear them say that. What has happened? Now, we've gotten a bit better today, and things are moving in that direction of understanding the beauty and the creativity and the image of God in everyone. But in this day, there was a huge misrepresentation of equality. And so a Hebrew man didn't even talk to a woman on the street, not even his own mother, sister, or wife. So you get a bit of a picture here, understanding a bit of the background. And so here, according to most liberal view of Deuteronomy 24:1, you can write that down and check it out, but a Hebrew husband could divorce his wife if he found her talking to a man on the street. They could just, yeah, okay, let's divorce. Whoa. This is simply amazing that Jesus is speaking to her because she's a woman. Thirdly, see, she was alone. In that culture, it was a woman's responsibility to gather water. So it was common for the woman to gather at wells for social interaction. Because they had a bunch of kids they were taking care of. Husband was off doing whatever. And they were taking care of the household. And so this is a time where they could actually meet other women at the wells. And they would usually go early in the morning to beat the heat or later in dusk. They wouldn't go in the heat of the day. And so here we have this woman, Samaritan woman, is actually at the well at high noon. Why is she? And the question is, why is she at the well at high noon? And most understanding is that she didn't want to be around other women. She didn't want to be in that social interaction because they were going to talk about her. They wouldn't accept her. That's the one. She's had five husbands divorced, and the one she's living with now isn't even her own husband. They're not even... Wow. All the while where she is here fetching water. You think she really wants to be around that? No way. So she goes at high noon. She goes when there's hardly going to be nobody there. Simply amazing. She was a person of terribly immoral character. But here Jesus shatters those three barriers right away. You're a Samaritan? I'm going to talk to you. You're a woman? I'm going to talk to you. You're a person that's made a lot of really bad decisions in your life? I'm going to sit and talk to you. Whoa. That is simply amazing. He shatters three barriers in one fell swoop by asking her for water. But later he invites her to drink of living water. Simply amazing. The living water here that Jesus is talking about is grace. This is not given on merit. I need us all to understand. So I need to know this in the core of who I am because I don't get it a lot of the time. Grace is not given on merit. It's not because of what you've done. It's not given on who you are, race. It's not given on what morality. You're a good person. It's not given on class or status. I think our church, Grosse Hills, has been part of the Dalit people group in India. And they're wanting to extend grace here. It's not given on gender. It's not given on pecking order. It's a total surprise. John 1:12. To anyone who believes him, who accepts him, he's given them the right to become children of God, part of this family. Anyone. And I don't know about you, I like myself. I like people maybe like me, or people that dress like me, or maybe act like me. And so I kind of do that. And it's just ingrown. It's kind of who we are, right? We like doing that. But we have to be thinking outside of this. If we are people that are God bearers of the gospel, people that have living water, then we need to understand, where is this living water that comes out of us? Where is it flowing to? And we're going to look at that and try to understand that a little bit better. This is another surprise that's happening on. It's simply amazing. No, she's not at a prayer meeting. She's not taking the afternoon to be still and know that who's God. She's not disciplining herself to read the Bible. She's not even at a worship service. Now, all those are good. Do you understand? Those are all good. Don't stop doing those things. I need you to understand that the presence of Jesus, the grace in her life that shows up, is not to do anything. It's not because she's a push. God isn't a push button gun. I'm going to do this. God's going to, it's going to be great. I'm going to love life now. I'm just going to be a great Christian. It's given with no merit. Under no merit. This is the surprising thing about who Jesus is. And the hope of the gospel, because it's for all people. Even you. Turn to someone and say, the gospel is even for you. Sounds a little condescending, but we're going to understand that the gospel, we know it's for all people because it's actually even for me. It's in the mundane, the everyday that Jesus appears. The Word made flesh. And I would go suggesting that the suffering of every day as well. I had the privilege of being in Zaire in 1996. One day, maybe I'll get back there or close to it. And you're in a different culture. You're like going, this is awesome what's happening. And we were part of a team that was doing some mission work there in different, in a wide variety of different ways. And we were in a more outside in the village. And all of a sudden, I saw like a couple of these women, and they would call them mamas at the time, and so these mamas that were getting water, and they got water, and they take these, I don't know, I couldn't put them on my head, and I was astounded, and they took these water buckets, and basically like 5 gallon pails. So when you go home today, take a 5 gallon pail, fill it full of water, put it on your head, and walk 2 miles, okay? And I want to take a picture because it looks so cool. That woman's like so strong. Unbelievable. This is awesome. And I went to pull my camera. I was ready to take a picture. And a friend of mine, his name is DJ, who was a national at the time, he says, put your camera down. I said, why? This is incredible. She like should be in MMA. This woman like could take anyone. He says, don't you see she's suffering? And in my perspective, I was like, yeah. She doesn't have water in her home. She has to walk how far to get it? Then she has to put it on her head and walk it home? That's not cool. That's suffering. It's in the everydayness of life. And I would suggest a lot of times in the suffering of life, when we need God to show up the most and in His grace and surprise us, that we can say, this is simply amazing that Jesus reveals Himself to us. It's in the suffering, the fetching, the carrying of water, doing tasks that are hard, maybe in a lonely place, not glamorous or sexy, or Jesus surprises with Himself, flesh. The Word became flesh. She was an outsider. He was an insider. She was a woman. Jesus was a man. She was living an immoral life. Jesus was the Holy One of Israel. The only one that could have said anything at the time and scolded her didn't. Who are we to do that to others? There's so much for us to learn here. So much. Living water is a gift. It's grace. It's not uncommon for Jesus to do this. He was constantly moving towards the outsider, the social outcast, the ones on the margins. This is His heart. It's like He's proving a point. It's like, okay, the gospel, the Jews, I'm going to prove the point in John 1:12 that it's for everyone. And I'm going to go the lowest places for it, so people know it's for everyone. John invites us to step in to her shoes and marvel at Jesus' interest in her life, to examine the themes that he raises here. We should take careful note that Jesus speaks to her at all. No self-respecting rabbi in the first century would have spoken to a woman in this setting, but Jesus delights in breaking barriers that separate people. He takes a risk. He reaches out. He speaks. And John would have us reflect that Jesus, if Jesus is willing to speak to her in the first century, would he might be willing to speak to us today? Who would he not speak to today? Again, Tim Keller says, Jesus is for anyone and everyone because of John 1:12. And that should be on the screen. Grace comes along and surprises us. U2 sings this song, Grace. It's outside karma. It's not what you do. Grace makes ugly things beautiful. Secondly, Living Water is life. One of the Coast Hills taglines is giving life to the living. It's a double meaning. What do we mean by that? A few thoughts about water. There's some fun facts about it, but do you guys know that 70% of your body is made of water? I'm like, I need to drink more water. A 2% drop in your body can trigger fuzzy short-term memory, trouble with basic math, and difficulty focusing. Parents, tell your kids to drink some water when they're doing homework. I get headaches, actually, when I don't drink enough, and I didn't realize that. And someone's like, why don't you drink water? I was like, oh, you can actually drink water before you take a pill for your headache. One drop of oil can render 25 liters of water unfit for drinking. The Great Lakes in our beautiful country, Canada, I have originally from Ontario, saw these Great Lakes all the time, and they're 18% of the world's supply right here. We have it. Water moves from waste from the body, just so you know. Water is essential for life. It's good, pure. Water needs to be cared for with respect. Water, when stagnant, becomes contaminated, and I've lived in the prairies for a few years, so I see what it can do. Pests can breed there. Pure water is one that's running, and water that's moving and filling things up. A friend from Winnipeg mentioned this. I just want to quote this from her again. She says, I'm struck by the image of living water. I was just reading another book which talks about water as a metaphor for living in the flow of life. If we try to grab water, it eludes us. If we relax our hands into it, we're enveloped. If water stays stationary, it becomes stagnant. If it's allowed to flow, it will stay pure. It does not seek the high spots, but settles for the low places. What a lovely picture of how God cares for us and calls us. Jesus is saying to the women in verse 14 that this water can be a well springing up inside of her. Wells and springs are a little different. A well is something that sits there. The rain comes. If there's no rain, then you might not have any water. A spring is something that water is coming into. And sometimes if the water table is high, things can come up out of the ground. And maybe some people know this a lot better than I do, but Sharon and I moved in our place about 4 years ago, and it was kind of during the, just like in October, we were renovating and moved in January. But so there's some rain for a while, but then for about 3 weeks, there wasn't any rain. And every day, what was happening, there's water coming up out of like our townhouse complex and out of the driveway. There's water coming up, and it was just wet all the time. I'm like, it hasn't rained for 3 weeks. Why is it wet? What's happening? And then if it got icy, then it would get cold. It would get icy, and the whole slope down would get like basically ice on it. And I was trying to understand that, so I asked one of the guys that lives in the complex who actually helped build it, and he said, oh, yeah, I think we built it on a spring. I was like, did you do any like irrigation? Did you try to figure out like drainage in there? No. So we got a spring. It's built on a spring, and when the water level's high, it kind of bursts through out of the asphalt. Like it's coming up, it's wrecking the asphalt. That's what water can do. And I thought, what a great picture. of living water in our own lives. Jesus is saying that with his living water inside you, it doesn't matter what dirt, what leaves, what gravel, what rock, what crud, sin is in there, living water will bubble up out of it and through it. Wow. Simply amazing. And then there's this, but some water is stagnant. Many people around the world, like water, they're not living to the potential of who they are, even just physically, because they don't have enough water. And here, so Jesus is saying, I'll give you living water. And then the woman, the feature of this story is where she changes the topic, right? Whoa, like over here, let's just change it to religion. Because if I can talk to you about religion, then maybe we can have an argument and maybe we can just talk about nothing instead of life. And so he engages her mind. He gets her thinking about who she is and what he, and he basically says, oh, brings it back to who she is. And he says, well, go get your husband. I don't have one. Yeah, right. And then he doesn't say in a condescending way, I don't think. He just kind of says, as a matter of fact, well, you know, you've had five, and the one you're living with isn't your husband. Basically, he's saying to her, where are you drawing the water from? Where are you drawing this life from? You're here at high noon. You're drawing this physical water. But where are you drawing life from? He's not condemning her. He's gently convicting her. As I studied this passage and I looked and I went, what well am I drinking from? What well are you drinking from? What well am I drinking from? Our career, appearance, acceptance, wealth, status, marriage, friends. Where have you been lowering your bucket into? The bucket that makes up 70% of who you are. Where have you been lowering that? Jesus is saying, look at me in light of all this. Stack myself up against this. This isn't on screen, but you might want to write it down. Jeremiah 2:13 says this. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the living water, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Have I been digging a well elsewhere? Where am I drawing? I'm going to take 30 seconds to think about this. Let's take a moment right now to think about what question or statement might Jesus make for your own. May Jesus meet you in that place. May Jesus say, I want to offer you living water. And last point I want to make today is living water isn't religion, it's Jesus himself. The Samaritan woman provides a classic case study and where Jesus wants to talk to her about life. And she's like, no, let's talk about something other than me. And Jesus doesn't invite her to his religion. He invites her to a relationship. He invites the woman into a spiritual family. John 1:12. He uses the term father, daddy, for whom true worship is for. A core value of Coast Hills is friendship in God's family. We are inviting people into a community. And so I have to ask questions. Okay, when they're here, when people are here, how am I? What does that look like? How does that work? What does that mean for me? Is it just we get here, get information, and we leave? Or how does that work? One of the things Sharon and I understood about this church and how we met people is that we just said, I think this church loves people. Isn't that weird? Like, I think. Like, it should be like, yeah. And that's what we got from Coast Hills. We got that people love us. And I'm assuming that you love each other, which is a good thing. Maybe you're just putting on a big facade right now for us. Yeah, we got them in. I don't believe that. I think somehow God is using you to love others. And if I can encourage you one thing, keep doing it and keep doing it more. because you have the living spring of living water in you, and you can continue to do it. Have eyes to see. Where are the low places? Who's in the low place right now that I can bring this water to? Who can I love? Because Jesus himself has loved me. Bruxy Cavey states, the faith that Jesus came to bring is not dependent on a place or procedure and the one inside the relationship with God. God is beyond any one temple or one race, and those who worship him must embrace this reality. And this wasn't the only... And it's interesting. Do you notice Jesus said, I'm thirsty. He's like thirsty. He's saying, I need some water. And then later on, he says, the time hasn't come. And so I want us to understand, I'm going to try to do this quickly, is that this whole conversation with the Samaritan woman is actually looking to the death of Jesus as well. And so here he's saying, I'm thirsty. The time isn't yet. But what happens? So how do we receive this living water? I was at a retreat a couple of weeks ago and speaking to a group of young adults, and I was talking about camp songs and how there's some camp songs that I like and there's some camp songs that I just really detest. And part of it is just, I'm a camp guy. I love camp. It's good. But, you know, there's all kinds of different songs. Pharaoh. No, I don't. Unless you love it, that's okay. I'm just not into it. And a few other things. And there's this one called Romans 16:19 says. You guys know that song? I don't know if it, like all the youth are like, Romans 16:19 says. And then they got this hard guitar going and everyone's like, ah! And they sing this song, the God of peace will soon crush Satan, soon crush him under your feet. And they go, bah, yeah. And it's like they get them all hyped up. And then I was at this, and when I was speaking at camp this summer, I kind of went to someone, I was like, how does Jesus crush Satan? I ask someone, they go, I don't know. I haven't even thought of it. Our worldly mind will think, our business sense will think, well, he's just going to come in there and he's going to crush him. I'm the leader. Or, you know, we see this on MMA. We see this and everything. I'm better than you. This is it. No. Jesus crushes evil by being crushed. It's the crazy part of the gospel. Jesus comes and gives living water by dying for us so that we can have access to him. He came because of the crud and the sin in our lives. He came so that we can have access to him, and he died. And he rose again, but he was crushed for our iniquities. This is the God who's... The one, the maker of the universe in Philippians 2 did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but became a slave. And our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus in that way. And so he came and became nothing. John 1, he came, the Word became flesh and made him dwelling among us. There was no room for him in the inn. This is the God we serve, the one who actually serves under us. The one in John 13 who says, I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to be a servant of you. I'm going to show you the full extent of love by washing your feet. I'm going to love you so much, I want to come underneath you, not lord over you. And so this living water comes at a price, and it's the price of Jesus' death. And we're going to have opportunity to have communion here today to remember that and to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. For being willing to be crushed for my iniquities, for my sin, for the stub of my life. And thank you that you did not stay in the grave and that you can well up and bubble out even in the stuff and the crud in my life that I don't think you can. He looked at this woman and he says, there's no need to be ashamed anymore of who you are because I've come to give you good news, the gospel. I've not come to look down on you. I've come to come and serve underneath you. And there is a new life waiting for you. Our God is so good. I'm looking forward to the journey of working with you and being a part of this and seeing what God might have in store for us. Jesus died of thirst so that you could have living water. I'm going to jump to the prayer. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for coming to the lowest place. that your word became flesh. You came here out of the heavenlies, the one who, the maker of heaven and earth that came. Thank you for dwelling amongst us. Not just even in the first century, but now by your Spirit. And so I pray that the low places in my life, that I would be able to receive from you this living water. That I might be a blessing to others, that this living water would bubble up out of me to those around me and would go to the lowest places, and I would not be afraid to walk to those lowest places where the water goes. To bring your hope and your love to people. So Jesus, surprise us with yourself today. May we have ears to hear and the courage to answer the questions that you're asking of us. In your name, amen.
I love that image of the gospel, of what taking when you're thirsty,